Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 6 and in verse 1.
Let's bow for a word of prayer.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for having mercy on us. Thank you, Lord, for even allowing us to continue to this day. I pray, Lord, that this morning that the preaching would go out with power and with boldness. And Lord, that your will would be accomplished here this morning. I pray that your name would be lifted up and magnified and glorified. Lord Jesus, we pray for Jay Pastwa as he goes into the hospital, that you just be with him, that your hand would be upon him, that you'd give the doctors wisdom. Lord, we also thank you, Lord, for Jeff and Annette and the arrival of their new daughter. Pray that you just bless them and keep the child healthy and safe. Lord, we love you because you've been so good to us. We thank you for all these ones that are getting ready to move up in Sunday school. Pray that as these children grow, that you'd continue to give them more and more wisdom concerning you. Lord, we pray that these kids would grow up knowing what the Word of God says. We pray that you would just touch their hearts, that they'd surrender themselves to you, and that their lives would be a reflection of you living in them. Lord, I pray that you bless the preaching now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." It's an interesting verse that we have. Most of the time we go to the book of Galatians in order to find help in discerning between law and grace, and Galatians is a tremendous book for that. But Galatians has a lot that we can apply to our own personal relationships. Galatians has a lot of good words and a lot of good advice. And I was reading through this verse most of the week and thinking about different aspects of it and different things of it. You know, I got to thinking about the attitudes of Christians. You know, it's no doubt that sometimes our attitudes are just wrong. You know, sometimes we can be lifted up with pride. Sometimes we can get arrogant in our thinking. And in doing so, there's some people that we could really help, that we could really be a blessing to and a strength to, that kind of fall through the cracks, that fall through our fingertips. You know, I think about it. I wonder, you know, some people, when they leave church bitter and angry because of a certain thing, and there's no way to win them back. Some people you just can't win back. You know, there are some people you don't want to win back. Linda was talking about some. You know, there are some people that when they leave the church, I mean, it's an absolute blessing for the assembly. It's a blessing for the church. Somebody who's got a bitter spirit and they're complaining and they just don't want to get it right. They can't get it right. They refuse to get it right. You know, it's a blessing. It's like a breath of fresh air when somebody like that leaves and goes off some other place, you know. But you know, there are some people that for maybe various reasons, maybe their own sin, maybe a misunderstanding, maybe lack of wisdom, have left, and they're sitting home right now not doing anything. You know, it doesn't bother me at all if somebody leaves an assembly and goes off and is faithful at somewhere else. I don't talk bad about someone else who goes out and is faithful, meeting and serving the Lord and witnessing for the Lord, but you know who I'm concerned about? You know, there's a group of people that I think sometimes falls through our fingertips. It's a group that is identified in the first part of this verse right here. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault." You know, sometimes people get caught off into sin. Are you so high and mighty and strong that you've never been tempted to be led away from righteous living? I think each one of us could identify with people who don't serve the Lord anymore. You yourself have been tempted not to serve the Lord. There have been times in your life where you've been tempted just to throw in the towel, to give it up, never to go out again, never to witness for the Lord again, never to show up in an assembly of believers, and you've sat home yourself or been tempted to. And yet, you know, sometimes I think about our attitudes and I thought about this verse right here. You know what I believe that we need as Christians? And I'm thankful that some of it is in this room, but I believe some of us could learn from it, is what the Bible calls here a spirit of meekness. Now I want to describe this to you because this is a very misunderstood thing. People can get very misunderstood by this. Do you know there are some churches who will overlook sin in order to have people in their assembly? There are churches who will allow a couple that's living together to continue coming to the services, to continue partaking of the fellowship of the believers, continue enjoying the benefits of the church, even though they're living in open sin. And that's not right. I'm not talking about overlooking sin. In fact, I'm talking about completely the opposite. And I want to go through this verse right here, and I'd like to show you some things in it. It says, brethren, first of all, it's a command that's talking to us. This is a message for us. It's a message for you, and it's a message for me. This is something that the church needs to hear. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, there are some times when men are overtaken in their faults. There are some times when men do fall off into sin. There is not a person in this room that has never fallen into sin. We find examples in the Bible. We find the example of Demas. Paul was speaking about Demas, and he said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas was a man who at one time served God, at one time was a blessing to the people of God, and then he went out, his eyes looked off into the world, he loved the world, now he's not doing anything. He went off, he's not with them anymore, he's not working for them anymore. Some people leave the church because they love the world too much. And when you love the world too much, you don't see the benefits of the church. You see, the benefits of the church are spiritual benefits. That's why we don't have a whole lot of outward things here in order to attract the attention, in order to attract the senses. We don't want your senses to be attracted here. We don't want you to come here because, oh, it's just so beautiful and it just makes me feel so good. I mean, I hope you feel good when you come into church, but you see, we don't want the senses attracted. I was in a religion from the time that I was small. That's the way that they kept their people was by attracting the senses. I went in and you smelled the incense. It attracted the nose. I was able to look at the idolatry, at the statues, at the gold, at all the beautiful ornate things inside of the church. I was attracted because I had things to feel. I had things I could hold in my hand. I had things to experience. So no doubt when I walked out of a mass, I felt pretty good. But that's not what we use to attract people around here. You know what you ought to be attracted by in church? Is the teachings, are the principles, is the truth that comes out of this book right here. You ought to be here because you want truth. Do you know what happens when you get distracted into the things of the world? You don't love truth as much anymore. All of a sudden, truth takes a backward seat to the things that you love. And there are some people not in church today because they have simply loved the world too much and found a hobby, found something else that they would rather do than to come in here and listen to the truth. I would say that fits the category. If a man be overtaken in a fault. Some people don't serve the Lord because of their sin. You think of another man, and I don't know what was going on with this man. I don't know exactly why Paul didn't like him. But there was a man named Mark. And Barnabas wanted to take Mark with them on a particular journey, and Paul said he didn't want to do it, and he wasn't going to take this man because they had went to another place, and Mark didn't go with them when he was supposed to, and they couldn't count on him. He was one of those men that weren't quite so faithful, and Paul didn't want to take a man with him when he couldn't count on him. And so he said, no, leave him behind. You know, he wasn't very useful to Paul. And as a result, Paul didn't take him with him. We find other examples in scriptures of people that have simply got caught off into sin, and as a result, it has damaged their walk with other Christians. You know, it's hard to be right with the people of God. It's hard to put on a show when you know you're not right with God yourself. Do you know, I find an attitude sometimes in the church. I find the attitude in myself. This week, the reason why I was preaching on it, I caught myself in this very attitude. Brother asked me opinion. He says, let me share with you an opinion. And so he gave me an opinion of a particular situation. And right away, I judged that situation. He gave me all the lowdown on the man that he was wanting to make a decision on. I said, you know what? If I were in your place, I would tell that man this. And I would tell that man this. And you know what? It wasn't long before, as we continued talking, after I'd already spilled all out my guts and told him exactly what he ought to do with the man, and my speech wasn't light, I had some pretty hard things to say about what ought to be done about the man. All of a sudden, the other side of the issue came out. Well, what I forgot to tell you was that there was somebody else, and they were doing this and this, and, you know, I didn't have all the information. How quickly do you jump to conclusions? You don't see somebody sitting down in that seat right there. They've been sitting there a long time. They've been faithful in church. They've been doing well. But then you don't see them anymore. All of a sudden, they stop coming to the meetings. Or something else takes place, and all of a sudden, they're not quite as open as they used to be. How quickly do you jump to conclusions? You know, I jumped to a conclusion about that man right there and got a little bit of egg on my face as a result of it. Because then I had to back up, and due to the other information that I got, I had to revise my opinion a little bit. Brethren, if a man be overtaken with a fault. We have a ministry to every creature to take the gospel. We also have a ministry to make sure that those who are God's get taken care of also. And I don't want to get so proud, so high and mighty, so secure in my own walk with the Lord, in my own desires, that I can't bring myself to go out and to win one back that's fallen in. You know how quickly we write them off? How quickly do you write them off? Oh, well, you know, write them off as a bad debt. There are some that will never be won back. It's just fact. Some will get mad in this place, and they'll get mad for reasons of which we can't win them back. They'll get mad because of our doctrine. We stand on a particular issue, and they don't want to stand on a particular issue. Well, there's no sense in getting them back. I remember a girl one time, and she came in here, and she liked wearing mini skirts, and Lyndall told her, don't wear mini skirts in here. And she did not want to change. She wanted to come, but she wanted to wear skirts also. Well, I'm afraid she can't come back. I am not talking about doing what some churches do and trying to win back everybody at every cost. I am against that 100%. But what I'd like to talk about is having a little bit of empathy, a little bit of concern, maybe a little bit of spiritual wisdom to be able to see a brother or a sister that's fallen in the battle and to do what it takes to see them get back into the race and serve the Lord. Not by compromising, not by changing, not by overlooking sin or saying, oh, it's all right, brother, just come on back. You know, it's okay. No, it's not okay. There are some people who believe that you win them back by just soothing their conscience. No, I'm going to talk about some things in here, and I hope to be able to show you clearly. It says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, here's the man that's overtaken in a fault. There's a second man that's introduced in this passage right here, and it's the man which is spiritual. Ye which are spiritual. Now, what does it mean to be spiritual? You know, we joke about it all the time. We make jokes about, well, you're so spiritual, this and that. What does it really mean to be spiritual? What is a spiritual man? We could give lots of definitions. We could run it down. I tell you, some people's perceptions of a spiritual man. Some people believe that a spiritual man is a person who walks around like this all the time, you know? They do one of those Dave Jones things with the halo on his head, you know? And they just kind of walk around and kind of float, you know, and they're very calm and they're very at peace with themselves, and they never confront anybody, and they're always so at peace with everything. Man, that's not a good view of spirituality. That's a false view of spirituality. You know what spirituality is? It's what's down here in the heart. I want to give you just a couple of examples in the same context in chapter 5 of Galatians. What's a spiritual man? Look what it says first in verse 13. It says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, but only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You know what a spiritual man does? Spiritual man looks out for the welfare of those around him. You know what a spiritual man does? It says, you have been called unto liberty, but don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. A man that is spiritual is not going to invest his life in the things that take care of the flesh. Is it a crime? Is it a sin for me to go fishing? Anything in the Bible that says I can't go fishing? What if I go fishing every day of the week and leave my job? What if I go fishing and don't come to church? Is it wrong to go fishing? No, there's nothing wrong with that. But like the brother said this morning, I take it too much. I take it too far. I take it to the extreme. I've got the liberty. I got the liberty to go fishing. I've got the liberty to go over here. I've got the liberty. There are 1,000 things that I can do in this life that the Bible doesn't have anything to say against. But you know, Paul had some very interesting words. Paul told us, and I'm trying to remember the exact verse because I didn't write it down, but he said something to the point that he would not be brought under the power of any. You know, it's an interesting thing that Paul was not going to be brought under the power of the flesh. So he kept on his flesh. He kept it in subjection. And there were some things he just did not want to get involved with because they would lead to other things. Think about liberty for a minute. Sometimes your liberty can go so far to the point that it can make somebody else stumble. Somebody comes into my house, they have got a conviction against watching TV, they don't think it's right, man, that's not the time to be pulling out a Arnold Schwarzenegger movie and asking that brother if he wants to watch it with me. That's not the time to do that. I may make him stumble. I may make my liberty cause him to stumble. He says right here, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. God did not save you and make you free so that you could do anything you wanted to do. You know why God saved you? So you could be free to serve Him. You know, part of our service to the Lord is serving one another. Look around for a minute. Take a look at the person sitting next to you. Now the person sitting next to you on the other side. Quit making faces. Come on, they're not that ugly. We're in a society today that we bathe before we come to church, so it's not that bad. But think about it. You know that person because you're in the church of God is part your responsibility. You know, it's not the pastor's job to go around and call everybody up that doesn't come to church on Sunday. You know, when the church becomes effective is when the members begin caring for one another. When the members begin to have an attitude, when the members begin to have a sense of responsibility for the one sitting next to them, there's no way one man can cover even this small group right here and sufficiently meet all the needs that are in this room. There's no way one man can do it. But part of it's your responsibility. Are you one who is spiritual? Look what it says in a little bit down there. It says in verse 14, "For all the laws fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And then it gives us a list of exactly what's in the flesh. Some people get all hot and bothered because somebody has something that they don't have, and they start getting jealous, and they start getting envious. That's the flesh, that's not the Spirit. The things that come out of the flesh are jealousy, envy, anger, hatred, bitterness, a refusal to forgive another person, a sense that you want to keep bitterness in your heart or hold resentment against another. These are the things of the flesh that can absolutely destroy a congregation. They can destroy a people. They can destroy a church. What are the fruit of the Spirit? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Look what it says here. In chapter 5 and in verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Isn't it amazing how much stock we have in this chapter right here when it comes to spirituality? We find the conduct of a Christian. His attitude, what he says, and what he thinks. It's not necessarily spiritual if one has 800 verses memorized at instant recall in this Bible right here. I have met some people that have had that kind of knowledge. Man, they could quote you scriptures. There are some street people out on that street that aren't even saved, Brother Randy, and they know scriptures, don't they? And there was a guy who opened up the Bible to Randy one time. Boy, he knew it backwards and forwards. He knew all those scriptures, but his mind was gone. He didn't know the Lord. He was not spiritual. Hey, don't think that just because you have a good knowledge of the Bible, that makes you spiritual. A Christian has a conduct. A Christian has a lifestyle. A Christian has a way to live that pleases God. What do you live for? A man that's spiritual lives in order to please God. If you're not pleasing God, then there's something wrong with the Spirit in you. If you're not pleasing God, then there's an enmity against you, between you and God. So the passage right here in Galatians chapter 6, it gives a man who's overtaken in a fault. And it doesn't send another man who's overtaken in a fault to go and take care of that thing. It says, "Ye which are spiritual," he says, "restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." There is a sense in which our work in the church of God ought to be one of restoration. Now I want to give you some examples here. I want to take you to a chapter, but before I do, I want you to notice the construction of this verse right here. It says, "Brethren," that's the first word. That's talking about you. And then it says, "If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual," then we get to the meat of the matter. Restore such a one. Brethren, restore such a one. You know what the church's obligation is? You know what the body's obligation is when somebody gets caught off into sin? It ought to be to restore such a one. Not to judge and condemn and flatten such a one, but to restore such a one. Somebody gets confused. Somebody gets depressed. Somebody gets enamored with the things of this world and they fall away. What is this command right here? Brethren, restore such a one. I'd like to talk with you a few minutes about restoration. What it is and what it isn't. Let's get a right perspective of what this is. Brethren, restore such a one. Now I want you to go to a verse in the 1 Corinthians in chapter 5. I want to introduce you to the work of restoration. It says in chapter 5 and verse 1, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he which hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." First of all, we have the sin. In the body, in the Corinthian church, there was a man who was involved in some very antisocial and anti-God behavior. He was involved in fornication. And not even so much, he had his father's wife. He was in dire sin. The condemnation against the church was that the church had not mourned against this deed. They hadn't mourned, they hadn't made any attempt to try to put it away. Obviously, the couple involved was still among them in the church. No judgment had taken place. And Paul says, "And he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." This is Paul's advice. This is what Paul says in verse 4. "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your glorying is not good." Those are some harsh words. Here was a man that was involved in sin in the congregation, and his advice was that they ought to remove that person from the congregation to deliver them unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. Now that definitely crosses wrong with some people. But I'll tell you why something that harsh crosses wrong with some people. Because you don't perceive and see sin the way that God sees it. We don't often see right away the damage that sin does. We don't often right away see the absolute destruction that takes place. But you just go visit a church. You go visit a church that just recently, maybe the pastor has been involved in immorality. And you see if sin does not have an effect. Sin is damaging. When God looks at sin, I look at sin, and I'll tell you frankly, I overlook it because in me there's a desire for sin. In me, in that thing that I know I ought to hate, in that very thing that I know is against God, yet in me, in this flesh that I dwell in, there are desire, there are longings, there are lusts that hang in there, and so with you. So you cannot get a very truly godly perspective of sin without looking in this book right here, because you love it so much. And that may have been the reason why they wanted him. Man, this brother may have been a blessing. He may have been encouragement to him in time past. So man, we really need to hold back from judging this one. I don't know what their motives were. But one thing that I know, that in this church, they must have been rebuked. They had to be rebuked because they had someone in the congregation who was openly in fornication. And they hadn't separated. They hadn't judged that sin. Kind of knocks a hole in the argument that a lot of people have. You know, it's funny, the first thing you do when you talk to somebody is they say, "Judge not." That's the most popular verse in the Bible outside of John 3:16. More people know that verse than any other verse in the Bible. The Bible says, "Judge not," you know. They know a lot of other verses too. "The Lord helps those that help themselves." They know that verse in the Bible too. They know a lot of verses. It seems like they know that one. But when we read Galatians 6:1, it says, "Brethren, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." That does not mean that we go to somebody and overlook their sin in order to try to win them back to the church. Part of the restoration of someone who's been overtaken in a fault, part of that restoration is judgment. As much as you like it or don't like it, that's exactly the truth, is judgment. There are times when Paul had to rebuke because things weren't right. I am so thankful that a time or two in my life that I have been rebuked. Somebody had, he's a man that'll tell the truth on you. He'll tell the truth about it. He'll tell you what you think, what he thinks. He won't even ask you first if he can tell you something, you know? "Brother, you don't mind if I tell you something, do you?" He doesn't even say that. He says, "Brother," boom, and then he hits it. And then if he's wrong, you know, I tell him, "No, brother, you're way off base." But most of the time, it's good. You know, I've done it to others. And they haven't run away and hid and crawled under a table and said, "I'm never coming back to this place again." A wise man takes counsel. A wise man will take rebuke. Because of your sin, because of your inability to see clearly, sometimes you get caught off in things. And praise God for the men that are spiritual in an assembly, for women that are spiritual in an assembly, that can go to a brother, that can go to a sister, and say, look, there's something here, I want to help you, I want to restore you, I want to show you what this is. And then a person takes it, and they grow stronger to the point that one day they're able to go out and restore others. They're able to go out and strengthen others. That's your responsibility. I'm not talking about being a busybody here. Don't get on the phone this afternoon and go try to find out everybody's problems. That's not what I'm talking about at all. You know what I'm talking about. I believe there could be some people that are sitting in those seats, that could be sitting in those seats, if we had a spirit of meekness to bring place to restore. I want you to look at another verse. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. It says, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. You know, I don't think it does any good in certain situations to hide sin. There are times when things must be revealed, must be brought out in the open. It says right here, against an elder, it says, them that sin. I believe it's primarily talking about elders. It says, them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. There are some times when it's wiser to bring something out into the open, to reveal something. But you know, this is a process that takes place because we're not in the business of simply judging. If we were in the business of simply judging, we'd be just like those disciples back there in the New Testament that said, Lord, would you that we command fire to come out of heaven and consume these guys? Their only purpose, their only thought in mind was to completely crush those that they didn't have an agreement with, that they didn't think were doing things the way that they ought to do them. But I want you to notice something. Look also at 2 Corinthians in chapter 2. 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 2. It says, If I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I had more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted upon many. And you know what I believe he's talking about? I believe he was referring back to that very incident that he wrote to him about in 1 Corinthians in chapter 5. He's referring back to an incident that he had to deal with because the church would not deal with it. But look at what Paul's saying. All we saw over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is that this man who'd been in sin, that he'd be separated from the congregation because obviously he had not a desire to repent. And so he'd be separated away so that he might be out from under the protection of the local assembly. He might be delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Everything here is harsh. But notice something here. Notice what he says. Verse 7, so that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love towards him. What's the church's responsibility to that man that they have delivered out to the destruction of the flesh? They have delivered unto Satan. What if that man decides he's going to come back and repent of his sins? Oh, because he's messed up his life so much and now because he doesn't have a testimony, you're not going to let him back in? You know what the church's responsibility is? Every single time is to forgive and to confirm their love towards him. This is real important, and you must do it in the spirit of meekness. Can you ever try doing something like that in the spirit of pride? Hey, will something like that work in the spirit of pride? No, because you're walking around in the spirit of pride, and your mind and your heart is all puffed up with pride, and somebody comes back, and you're not going to be as readily to forgive. You're going to want to leave somebody on the hook. Hey, you know, this thing will go just as well for relationships too, by the way. When it says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, it's talking about faithfully rebuking sin. It's talking about not pushing it under the carpet, but showing it for what it really is. And it's when you rebuke that then you're able to forgive. Forgiveness is part of the restoration of a soul back in the assembly. It says, for this end, verse 9, did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. If I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Let me show you something in the book of Matthew in chapter 5. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is an extreme case that deals with church discipline. Most of the times, the cases are not that extreme. In fact, it's amazing how little some of the things are that cause people to keep from serving the Lord. It's amazing sometimes how seemingly trivial, whether it's trivial to you, it's obviously bigger to the person that's left, but how trivial things are that cause people to keep from serving the Lord. And it's a real danger for us if we get lifted up in pride to fall into condemnation, to write somebody off, to cast them off, to say, okay, well, they're never going to serve the Lord again, without ever thought in mind of going with an attempt to restore it, an attempt to gain forgiveness. Now, I want you to notice something. This is an interesting thing in Matthew chapter 5. It says in verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother had aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, we're not under the law, and we are not under this particular dispensation, but I want you to notice something about that. If this Jew was going up to the altar to offer up his gift in the synagogue, and he remembered that his brother had something against him, the Bible said that he was to put his gift right down there, and to go and make things right with his brother, and then come back and offer his gift. He didn't even have time to offer the gift before he went and made something right with his brother. Don't you think that that ought to be the attitude if a Jew under the law had to do something like that, had to agree with his adversary quickly, had to make things right with his brother before he could even put the gift on the altar? Don't you think that the church of the living God that's been worshiping and serving God under grace and not under the law ought to be much more expedient, much more quick to want to forgive, to want to patch things up, to want to restore? But no, that flesh just rises up. You just don't understand what he said to me. You don't understand what he meant by that. Man, I don't want that person around here anymore. Get him away. He's irritating. That's what the flesh wants to do. But it's interesting. There's something about forgiveness. Who is the one that has a responsibility to forgive? The one who's in the wrong or the one who's in the right? Think about it for a minute. When we speak of forgiveness in the Bible, it is a majority of the time the person who has done no offense, the person who has not fallen into the sin, the person who is walking right with the Lord, the one who's spiritual. He's the one with the responsibility to forgive. Did you know that it's the one who is spiritual that's got the responsibility to reach out and to take the initiative? You know what that means? That means it's your responsibility. If something's not right, it's your responsibility to go and make things right. Well, that brother offended me. He's the one who did that to me. Let him come to me. I'm waiting. You know, we set out with like a big peacock, you know, like a big rooster, and we're strutting around the little barnyard. Yeah, let him come to me. He's wanting to make things right. I'm ready. Let him come. Let him grovel at my feet. You know, let him get down on his knees. Oh, but you know the attitude of the believer, the attitude of one who's spiritual, is to go and to take the initiative. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 18. It says in verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall not hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If he will not hear thee, and then it goes on. But I want to concentrate on the first part. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. The primary initiative of the church ought to be to take the initiative, and those who fall into sin, it's the church's job to go out and to rebuke for sin. It's also the church's job to try to establish such a one, to try to restore such a one. I really believe that some could be serving the Lord now, could be walking with the Lord again, if we'd have a little bit more compassion. Not overlooking sin, but if we'd have a little bit more compassion and the spirit of meekness, the spirit of meekness to restore such a one. When's the last time you talked about somebody? He's a wash-up. He's through. He'll never serve the Lord again. You don't know that. Have you ever gone by and knocked on the door, brought your Bible, and tried to open up the Word of God in order to help someone like that? I've never been to the place where I've actually left the church, and it's only by the grace of God that I can say that I've left the church and I've cut myself off from people of God. But I do know that there were times when I needed a good word from the brother. And I'm thankful somebody was watching out for me. Do you know somebody that's not serving the Lord today? You pretty sure that they're saved? They had a testimony at one time, but now they're not serving the Lord. Maybe they're discouraged. They're down. They're whipped. Maybe for whatever reason, they're not coming to church anymore. Maybe they've been offended. Is there anybody that you know like that? Do you have the opportunity to be in the place to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness? I believe that some could serve the Lord if we'd have a little bit more compassion and reach out and help those that need us. Some people, all they're looking for is an excuse to get back right with God. All they're looking for, but maybe because of pride or maybe because of other things, it stops them and holds them up. Let's go back to the passage in Galatians in chapter 6. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." The most important thing to do when you're reaching out to someone who's discouraged and who's down, is not serving the Lord, is to consider yourself. Think about the times you've been discouraged and down. Think about the times where you were confused. Think about the times where you didn't exactly know the right way to go. Think about the times when you made a wrong decision. It might give you a little more empathy to reach out and to help those who are in need. You know, when you rebuke sin and pride, it can be a disastrous thing. But when you rebuke sin with humility, it can be such a blessing. It can be such a refreshing, because then the person has the opportunity to get things right. You know that verse that says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Well, Christians are to judge. We're to judge sin. The church is to judge. It's to judge sin. But do not judge in pride. You judge in the spirit of meekness. And judgment for the Christian is always in view of restoration. Always has restoration as an end. Even an extreme case like 1 Corinthians 5 says that the Spirit may be saved in that day. It's talking about restoration. What does God do when He chastises you? Does He just crush you like a bug? I had a dad in the flesh who he didn't chastise for correctional purposes. He chastised just because he liked to hurt. But God's not that way. When God chastises His people, He always does it with a view to bring them back. He always does it with a view towards restoration. He wants to bring His people to the place of repentance and turn back towards Him. And that's what we ought to be in the business of. Somebody stops serving the Lord. Somebody stops coming to church. Somebody's out there in the quagmire of the world somewhere. You go out. You bring a faithful word. You go out and in the spirit of meekness, you judge, you rebuke, but you also exhort and you build. That's our responsibility. And just one more thing, if you turn to the book of Revelation in chapter 20, most of my message here today has been for us Christians, for us attitude. But you know, I just like to say something right in the very end. It's hard for me to preach to this many people and not at least explain the judgment of God and His salvation. Just real quick, if you look at Revelation chapter 20, it says in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no more place for them. And I saw the dead, the small and the great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book of life, according to their works." We as Christians sometimes have a hard time judging because of our sin and because of our own perception of the matter. But let me make something perfectly clear. God has no problem in judging. God is completely righteous in His judgments. That means God does not miss anything. The Bible says that the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. God makes a record of every single thing. We're spoiled in this society because when we go to the court of law, we go to a judgment, to a jury of our peers. And sometimes the jury of our peers is going to find on our side, and sometimes they'll find against us. But jury of peers, that is not an exact judgment. Because they're looking at you with their own perceptions. They can't see the heart of the matter. They can only go as far as what they can see. And I'm thankful that we have that kind of a system in this country. But I guarantee it's not perfect because the people on the jury are not perfect. Let me tell you something. Standing before God is not like standing before a jury of our peers. You can't bring your arguments to God and convince God to give you eternal life when you know you haven't done what He's told you to do. There's no second chance in that day. When God judges, God looks past all the outside. He looks past all of the lying that you've done. He looks past that happy face and that facade that you put on for other people. He looks past all the pretense, and He looks straight down on the heart. God's got the ability to judge between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And that very God will judge you one day. You know what the Bible says? That there is no escape. You cannot escape the judgment of God. You can't wiggle out of it. You can't talk your way out of it. You can't present your works to go before God and exchange them for it. There's only one way that you can escape the judgment of God. If you look one final verse in 1 John in chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In verse 2 it says, and He is the propitiation. 1 John chapter 2 verse 2. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ is the propitiation. In other words, Jesus Christ took upon Himself all the wrath of God. Jesus Christ satisfied every righteous demand of God. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He pleased God. And He was the final, He was the perfect, He was the only substitute for sin. The only way you are ever going to escape the judgment of God is by surrendering yourself to Jesus Christ, confessing your sins to Him. The works, they're not going to cut it because God sees your heart. How the works going to do it when God sees your heart? The arguments, forget it. The good life, it's not going to wash. There's only one way you can be saved, and that's by surrendering yourself to Jesus Christ. That is the only way. And you know what His invitation is? Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're not saved here today, my advice is that as quick as you can, you'd surrender yourself to Jesus Christ. You'd call upon Him and you'd ask Him to save you, because He's the only one who can. He's the only one that can deliver you. And there's no other religion, there's no other work, there's no other lifestyle, there's no other way that will impress God, that will gain God's attention. You must be under the blood of Jesus Christ in order to be saved.
Lord Jesus, I pray that You'd help us. Lord, help us to walk spiritual and not in pride. Lord, forgive us for those things that we might have said or done in judging others without all the information, without knowing exactly what the situation was. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we've just written somebody off who really needed our help and our ministry. Lord, I pray that You would help each and every one of us walk with the spirit of meekness. Pray that You'd help us to walk careful so that when we judge sin in others, we'd remain humble before You. Lord, we are so prone to wander. We are so prone to sin. Lord, I pray that You would help us and protect us. I pray for every soul in this room that You would strengthen each and every soul in this room to the point where they could walk strong, be a good, strong testimony for You. I pray that You deal with each and every one of us. Lord, You had such amazing grace on us. Lord, You had such mercy on us. Lord, You sent Your Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross and to take all the judgment for our sin. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here in this room that is not saved, Lord, that before it's everlastingly too late, that they would call upon Your name and be saved. Lord, we pray that You would bring that one under conviction, that they might call upon You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You're welcome back at 7 o'clock tonight.